You know, churches that focus only on buildings always experience some kind of a letdown after they get in a new facility, because that's all there is. It's like children on Christmas morning after they unwrap all their presents after being so excited for so long, they say, is that all there is? But because Green Acres is a church that's not focused on building, it's focused on Jesus and ministry, I'm here to tell you that this is not the end, this is only the beginning. It's like that groom that I married several months ago in the chapel, and he was extremely nervous, and he came to me after the service when we were taking pictures, and he said, man, I'm glad that's over with. I said, buddy, it ain't over with, it's just starting. And so for us, now the ministry begins. And I know that many of you feel a little uncomfortable here. It'll take a while for you to sort of feel like it's home, because we've worshiped for so many years in that other room. I got to thinking, you know, I have preached more sermons and behind that pulpit than any other church of my ministry. And it'll just going to take a little while for us to feel at home here. But we will. And let's just praise the Lord. One of our most faithful members, Evelyn Kleberg, wrote me a letter. She gave me her permission to read a portion of it. She was commenting on last Sunday night's service. You don't ever need to miss church on Sunday nights, and if you don't know why, ask those who were here last Sunday night. But she wrote, you never cease to be full of surprises, and last Sunday night was no exception. My two grandchildren, Kyle and Kimberly, being the last to be baptized in the old building is something I'll never forget. But then the silent march up to the new building, taking off our shoes, and the praise and prayer time that we had was so precious. Without a doubt, I knew that Hal was also rejoicing with the other saints in heaven. Of course, for me, it was an emotional time. So many sweet memories in the old building. But I cannot begin to fathom what great things God has in store for Green Acres now. 3 exclamation points. It is so exciting to be a part of such a loving, serving church family. And I say, amen. I'm ready to start making some new memories. A lot of times on the first Sunday in a building, the pastor will recognize all the people who had a part in making the building possible. And we will be doing some of that next Sunday afternoon on Dedication Sunday at 3 p.m. But today, by intention and by design, all of the music and all of the choir specials in this message today is simply to honor and recognize one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I want to preach a message to you entitled, Lifting High the Name of Jesus. Some of you might have heard parts of this sermon before, because about 10 years ago I preached parts of it before. But we're here to celebrate Jesus. Now most of the sermons I preach are rather practical sermons, try to help you on Monday through Saturday. But today, I make no apologies. This is strictly just a devotional sermon. We're just going to celebrate the name of Jesus. Look with me here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And then these three wonderful verses. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just want to share 4 simple things with you about the name of Jesus this morning. Number 1, Jesus is a simple name. I just love the name Jesus because it's just such a simple name. It's elegant in its simplicity. You know, there are all kinds of confusing and hard names in the Bible, and I'm glad that the name Jesus is just so simple. You know, names really are important. I tend to disagree with Shakespeare, who wrote that names aren't very important. He said a rose by any other name is just as sweet. But I think names really are important. Some people don't like the name that they have. I heard about a guy by the name of William Stinks. That was his name, S-T-I-N-K-S. He went to a judge to have his name legally changed. And he stood before the judge, and the judge said, well, sir, with a name like William Stinks, I don't blame you for changing your name. What would you like to change it to? He said, I want to change it to John Stinks. Parents are always careful about how they name their children. But you know, Mary and Joseph had no choice in the matter. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We are told that God sent the angel Gabriel, and this is what Gabriel said to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. It is the Old Testament name Yahshua. We've been studying the book of Joshua. That's the Old Testament name, Jesus. It means God saves. It's a beautiful name. Now, I know that some of you stood right here behind this pulpit during this week, and we have read through the entire Bible, and bless your heart, some of you had nothing but 15 minutes of reading hard name after hard name after hard name. I mean, it was like reading through a Hebrew telephone directory for some of you, but I'm proud of you. You know, there are some complicated names in the Bible. One of my favorite long names in the Bible is one of Isaiah's sons. You can read about it in Isaiah 8. His name was Mahershalahashbaz. Try saying that a few times. Mahershalahashbaz. The name of Jesus is so simple. I love that Bill Gaither song that says, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. I'm so glad that we don't have to sing Mahershalahashbaz, Mahershalahashbaz. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? You see, the name of Jesus is elegant in its simplicity. It sounds beautiful when I've heard it coming from the lips of a 3-year-old child singing Jesus Loves Me. And it sounds beautiful to me when I've heard it being uttered by the lips of a 95-year-old woman on her deathbed calling out to Jesus. There really is something about that name, and it's a simple name. Number two, the name Jesus is a strong name. It is a strong name. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe. Have you ever noticed that the name of Jesus is such a strong name that the devil hates it? Now, you may think it's strange that I even point this out, but we know that there are people out there who speak the name Jesus Christ, and they're not speaking it with love and affection. In fact, they are using the name Jesus Christ as a curse word, as profanity. And that does break my heart, because they are violating the third commandment when God said, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. But the very fact that they're saying that tells us something about the strength of the name of Jesus. Have you ever wondered about it? I mean, when a man hits his thumb with a hammer, does he say, oh, Buddha? Or when he stubs his toe, does he say, well, Muhammad? No. Why do you think the devil puts the name of Jesus in the minds and in the mouths of those as a profanity? I'll tell you why. Because it is such a strong name that the devil hates it. And so he has to do something with it, and so he uses it as a curse word. But you know what, folks? Every time you hear some vile comedian use it as a profanity, every time you hear it used at work, you know what it is? It is an inadvertent acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Because that's the name that they use. I've been known to play a little golf, and every now and then I'll be playing with somebody who doesn't know that I love Jesus. And I remember one particular fella, he missed a 3-foot putt. He slammed his putter down and he said, Jesus Christ. I said, where? I know he's coming back. Where is he? That guy didn't even finish the round with me. I don't know why. So you try that sometime. If somebody uses it like that, you just speak it back to them like that. It is a strong name. You know why the devil hates the name of Jesus? Look at your outline there. It is because at the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities, that means satanic authorities, he, that is Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the paraphrase, The Message. He writes, he, that is Jesus, stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and he marched them naked through the streets. You know what, folks? When Jesus died on the cross, he publicly shamed the devil. He shamed the devil before the angels of heaven. He shamed the devil before the demons. He shamed the devil before all of us. And that's why the devil hates the name of Jesus. Folks, if the devil comes against you, or his demons come against you, the Bible says in James 4:7, we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. But oh my friend, if you try to resist the devil in your own name, he'll just laugh in your face. If you try to resist the devil in the name of Green Acres Baptist Church, he'll just chuckle. But my friend, when you resist the devil in the name of Jesus, he says, uh-oh, I'm out of here. Because the devil fears and he hates the name of Jesus. And so if you're under bondage, if you're under temptation, when you struggle, speak the name of Jesus, because it is a strong name. It is a simple name. It is a strong name. And number three, Jesus is a saving name. A saving name. In fact, it's the only name that'll save you. You say, Pastor, I hear that word saved all the time. What does it really mean? Well, if I was drowning in a swimming pool, I'd want a lifeguard to save me. If I was in a burning house, I would want a fireman to save me. And my friend, if I was a sinner bound toward hell, I need a Savior who's going to save me. There's a couple of very important questions that you're going to have to answer in your life, all of us. Number one, how can I go to heaven when I die and spend eternity with Jesus? That's a pretty important question because it encompasses all of eternity. But you know what another important question that you must answer is? How can I live a full and meaningful life right now before I die? Did you know the answer to both of those questions is the same? The answer is Jesus. I used to sing an old Andre Crouch chorus that said this, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other, for Jesus is the way. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. Look at your outline there, Romans 10:13. I want to intentionally misread it, because this is the way a lot of people think it reads. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. You say, that sounds good to me. I misread it. Intentionally. Because there's a very important phrase in there that you can't miss. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you and I both know there are a lot of people walking around who claim to have a relationship with the Creator. Have you ever noticed the name they give to Him sometimes? Sometimes they call Him the man upstairs. I've heard tough old men say, oh, the man upstairs and I, we're just like, yes, we're tight. My friend, the name of the Lord is not the man upstairs. I've even heard good people say, you know what, the good Lord and I, we talk every now and then. Well, my friend, I believe the Lord is good. I believe He's good all the time. But His name is not the good Lord. Those are just two adjectives. The name of the good Lord is Jesus. And the good Lord won't save you, but Jesus will. The man upstairs can't save you, but Jesus can. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read these words, salvation is found in no one else. For there is, read these next three words out loud with me, there is no other name. Would you read it again? No other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I want you to hear it clear, and I want you to hear it loud. The man upstairs cannot save you. There is no other name but the name of
Jesus.
I tell you, the good Lord can't save you. Why? Because there is no other name but the name of
Jesus.
I'm here to tell you, religion cannot save you. You know why? Because there's no other name but the name of
Jesus.
The name Baptist won't save you. You know why? There's no other name but the name of
Jesus.
Morality and goodness cannot save you. You know why? Because there's no other name but the name of
Jesus.
My friend, He is the only one who can save you. And so the answer to those two questions are these. If you want to know how you can go to heaven when you die and spend eternity with Jesus, with the Lord, Jesus is the answer. You want to know how you can live a full and meaningful and abundant life right now? The answer is Jesus. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He has a simple name. He has a strong name. He has a saving name. But number four, and finally, I want you to know that Jesus is the supreme name. I mean, He has the, not a supreme name. He has the supreme name. Would you look at verses 9, 10, and 11 again in Philippians 2? It says, God exalted Him. He lifted up Jesus to the highest place. And look at this. Gave Him the name that is above every other name. Two things notice about that supreme name. Number one, it is supreme in its position. I mean, it occupies a position that is more exalted than any other name in all of history. Now, there have been some great people that have lived. I think about those people who actually took the name Great as part of their name. Why, there was Herod the Great. There was Alexander the Great. There was Catherine the Great. There was Peter the Great. On and on you can go. You talk about these great historical characters who've had great in their name. But when you study their lives, you find out that they had dark and sad and deviant parts of their character. They weren't really great. The only one you can truly say was great and without spot and without blemish was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible itself says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Now I want you to think for just a moment about some of the notable men and women who've lived throughout history. The greatest people. You put their name out somewhere, and you'll always find some other people whose names fit right next to them. Plato was a great philosopher, but right beside his name, you've got to put the name Socrates. Demosthenes was a great orator, but so was Cicero of the Romans. Raphael was a wonderful classic artist, but so was Michelangelo, and so was Da Vinci. Monet was one of the best in the school of Impressionism, but so was Renoir, and so was Van Gogh. You put their names right next to it. Beethoven was a marvelous composer, but right next to his name, you must put the name of Mendelssohn and Handel. George Washington was a wonderful president, but right beside his name, you've got to put the name of Abraham Lincoln. Florence Nightingale was a woman of great compassion, but so was Mother Teresa. Michael Jordan is a great athlete, but right beside his name, you've got to put the name of Ty Cobb. What I'm trying to say is, folks, any other person that has ever lived in history, you can find somebody else just about as great and just about as good, except for Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is so exalted, it is so high, that it is the name above every other name. One of my great spiritual heroes was Dr. R.G. Lee. And this is what he had to write about the name of Jesus. "The name of Jesus occupies a singular place of supremacy above all the names in the universe. Jesus is without peer in his character and in his name. God has given him a name above every other name. If you piled up all the notable names of Earth's finest people until you had a mountain of human greatness higher than Everest, the greatness and the glory of the name of Jesus would have to descend a million miles downward to touch the top of this anthill we call human greatness." Jesus has a name that is higher than any other name. In fact, look what he himself said about his character. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come." All three tenses, past, present, and future. The Almighty. Now those of you that know your alphabet, you know that in Greek, the first letter of the Greek alphabet was Alpha. And the last letter of the Greek alphabet was Omega. In English, we would say this: Jesus is the A, and he's the Z, and he's everything in between. Have you ever thought about our alphabet? 26 letters. Most of you know the alphabet backwards and forwards: A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. Did I get it right? And from the other side, it's Z, Y, X, W, V, U, T, S, R, Q, P, O, M, N, N, M, L, K, J, I, H, G, F, E, D, C, B, A. Did I get that right? Well, maybe you know it frontwards, but you may not know it backwards. This is what Jesus is saying. He's all of those letters, and he's everything in between. Now, think about the alphabet. Every English word that has ever been written just takes those 26 letters and rearranges them. You can't have words without those 26 letters. You can't have sentences without those 26 letters. You can't have paragraphs without those 26 letters. You can't have chapters without those 26 letters. You can't have books without those 26 letters. You can't have libraries without those 26 letters. And you cannot have a culture without those 26 letters. Jesus is saying, "I'm the most basic, lowest common denominator, but yet I'm the greatest and the highest that sums it all up together. He's the A and the Z, and he's everything in between." Jesus is Alpha. He is the Anointed. He is Almighty. He's the Advocate. He is Adonai. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the Babe of Bethlehem. He's the Bread of Life. He is the bright and morning star. He's the bridegroom. Jesus is the balm of Gilead. Jesus Christ is the Christ. He's the creator. He's the cornerstone. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. Jesus is the door. He is the day star. He is our delight. He's the deliverer. He is the desire of all the nations. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is the exalted one. He's the everlasting to everlasting God. He is El Shaddai. He's the first and the last. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He is our forerunner. He's the foundation of the church, and he is the fountain of life. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus is God. He is good. He's the governor. He's the guide. He's the great shepherd, and he is the great physician. Jesus is our hope. He's our helper. He's our healer. He's the Holy One of Israel, and Jesus is our high priest. He's the great I am. He's the immortal, invisible one. He is our inheritance. Jesus is our intercessor. He is Jesus. He's our joy. He is Jehovah. He's our judge. He is our justifier. Jesus is the King of kings, and he's the King of glory, and Jesus is the keeper of the keys of death and hell. He is the Lord. He is life. He is the light of the world. He is love. He's the lawgiver. He's the liberator. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the living water. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. I want you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Master. He's the messenger of God. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I want you to know that Jesus is the Nazarene. He's the new covenant. He's the new wine. He's the newness of life. He is the narrow gate. He is the name that is above every other name. He is Omega. He's the offering for sin. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's our Passover lamb. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is the quick and powerful Word of God. He is the quieter of all the storms of your life. Jesus is the Redeemer. He's our refuge. He's the refiner. He's the rebuker. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Rose of Sharon. Jesus is the Rock of Ages, cleft for me. He's the Savior. He's the Shepherd. He's the Sustainer. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. He's the stone which the builders rejected. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. He's the Teacher. He's the Truth. He's the Testator of the will of God. He is the Tabernacle. Don't start clapping yet. He's the Tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the temple that they destroyed, and 3 days later, he built it back. He's the unblemished Lamb of God. He's the unction of the Holy Spirit. He's the unchanging Savior. He's the vine. He's the victor over the grave. He is our vicarious substitute. He is the Word made flesh. He is the way. He's the water of life. He's the witness. I tell you, his name is wonderful. He is the expected Messiah of the Old Testament and the exalted Lord of the New Testament. I want you to know he's the yoke fella yesterday and today and forevermore. He is the same. Hallelujah. Jesus is Zion's righteous King. Hallelujah. From A to Z and everything in between, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Hallelujah. Give him glory and praise. But not only is Jesus, not only is the name of Jesus supreme in his position, but number two, I want you to know his name is supreme in its profession. In its profession. Now, you know, throughout your life, you're going to utter a lot of important words. Mother, daddy, grandmother, sweetheart. I'll tell you, in my life, the names Cindy and Jenny and Laura Grace are some of the most precious names I ever profess. But do you know what? Every one of us in this room have one thing in common. In fact, we have this in common with all the other 6 billion residents on this planet. One day, every one of us are going to profess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. I just want you to kind of roll your tongue around in your mouth for a minute. Go ahead. That very tongue, every one of them here, we'll say it. I want you to just sort of touch your knees a little bit here. Go ahead, feel of them. Because the Bible says every one of those knees, both the knees you got, both the knees I've got, are going to bow before Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. I happen to be an acquaintance of one of Madeline Murray O'Hare's sons, Bill Murray, who is a Christian. And he, of course, buried his mother, the famous atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare, just weeks ago. I have an announcement to make. Madeline Murray O'Hare is no longer an atheist. One day, her knees will bow. Her tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Charles Manson, one day, will bow his knees and with his tongue confess Jesus is Lord. Did you know one day every demon in hell and the devil himself will bow before Jesus and say, Jesus is Lord? You say, now, Pastor, I'm a little bit confused because I know the Bible says if you confess Jesus, you're saved. Does that mean the devil's going to be saved? Does that mean Charles Manson's going to be saved? Oh, no, friend, there's a very important distinction you need to make at this point. And here it is. Professing Jesus is Lord is not the same thing as saying Jesus is my Lord. To say Jesus is Lord is just to acknowledge that He's Creator, He's sovereign, He's boss, He's in charge. But for you to say, Jesus, you're my Lord, that infers a personal relationship with Him. One is a profession, another one is a possession of a relationship. I recall on the first Easter night of history, Jesus appeared to His disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Thomas showed up later, and they said, Jesus is alive. He said, oh, no, I don't believe it. I mean, if I could put my fingers in His nail prints and my hand in the hole in His side, then I'll believe it. 1 week later, poof, Jesus appeared before Thomas. He said, here it is, Thomas. Put your fingers in those wounds in my hand. Take your hand and thrust it in the hole in my side. And you remember what Thomas did? He fell on his face before Jesus and he said these words, my Lord and my God. You see, friend, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But the thing is, friend, during this lifetime, you and I must fall before Jesus and surrender and say, Lord, I give my life to You. You are my Lord. You're my boss. You're the ruler of my personal universe. Have you done that? Oh, you will one day if you haven't already done it. I mean, you're either going to do it in joy right now, like many of us have, or one day you'll do it in judgment. But you will do it. Some say that Donatello was the greatest of the Italian sculptors. You can go to Florence and in the Campanile Gallery see some of his best work. His figures are so lifelike that you expect him to walk right off the stands. It was said that once when Donatello finished a figure of a man in marble, he looked at it and he cried out to that marble figure, now speak to me. But the marble lips did not move. But one day, the designer and the creator of this universe will say those words, speak. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess.